I'll be reading from the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want us to notice just, I'm going to pause just for a moment. Constantly throughout this epistle, interwoven in these admonitions to the Christian walk and the Christian life and the Christian conduct, he keeps reminding us this is how saved people live. You know, if you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, then you ought to be able to do this stuff. That's basically what he does. I mean, even in the earlier chapter, he makes this, he talks about loving one another in verse 22 of the previous chapter, and he talks about how that we ought to love one another out of a pure heart, and he says, because you've been born again, the next verse, you've been saved by the grace of God. You should be able to live the Christian way, have this kind of Christian conduct, because you've experienced a profound change. Just notice that as we go through here. Now, keep in mind, this epistle was primarily, seems to be addressing the Gentiles. The Gentiles. I mean, they had a perverse and crooked and sinful way of life, and they weren't like the Hebrews who had the law, who tried at least to follow the guidelines of God and live a holy disposition of or way of life. That they weren't like that. They just lived according to their own sinful, lustful pleasures. And so he's addressing these folks that have been saved, and he's saying, okay, you've been saved, and you need to live like saved people. And so he said, you put all this stuff away and you start growing. And let me just mention, these first few admonitions in this first verse are in the context of a newborn babe in Christ. If you've got a problem with malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings, you're still a baby in Christ. You're not the mature Christian you think you are. And so he says, first of all, you got to grow. You got to start by putting this stuff out of your life, out of your heart, out of your conduct. You don't speak this way anymore. You don't live this way anymore. You don't let this stuff dominate your spirit, your emotion, your mind, your heart. And he says, as newborn babes, you let the Word of God grow in you. You graft in the Word of God into your life, and you let it become part of you. And you desire the milk of the word that you might grow thereby. I mentioned Wednesday night as I was talking about people being right in their own eyes and not having a desire anymore to do God's word. They don't have a desire to do God's will. They really don't want to learn the things of God because they know everything. They just know everything. Not interested in studying the Word of God or studying the truth of God or going to a Bible study or attending Sunday school, know everything. Listen, if you know everything, you've got a serious problem with you. You're all right in your own eyes, but we're not right in our own eyes. We need to learn the ways of God, the Word of God. And so we have to study and we have to learn and we have to sit under teachers. And isn't it important for us to sit under teachers, learn the Word of God? And so he's talking about growing, and in this particular chapter, the emphasis is, okay, we learn the Word of God, and we learn how to remove and subtract these things from our life, and there's other things that we should add to our life in order to display the things of God. To him coming as into a lively stone. Now, he's going to begin to talk about the positive things, these important things. How that we have come to a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now what he's putting emphasis upon here is that we've had the privilege to come to Christ. What a privilege! What a wonderful privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a living hope. We're on a firm foundation. We've been saved. We've been eternally saved. What a blessing. And so he says, we've come to a lively stone. You are a lively stones yourself, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now listen, when you get saved, God has a purpose for your life. It's an important purpose. It's a divine purpose. It's a spiritual purpose. It's the most important thing that's done on the face of the earth. The things done by the people of God, they do the most important things. It's more important than our government. Governments will rise and fall, but the word of God and the kingdom of Christ will endure forever. Amen? Yes. And so he says, you do important things. The church is involved in the most important things that are done on the face of the earth. There's nothing more important than the work of God. And that's what we're to be doing, right? We are priests. We are spiritual priests. He not only talks about in these particular passages the dignity of priesthood, but also the importance of being kings and priests, and he talks about the sanctity of the priesthood. We are spiritual priests. Every believer is a priest. We believe in the priesthood of believers, right? We don't go to some pope. Each one of us can go to the King of Kings. Amen? Yes. We intercede on people's behalves. We stand in the gap. We take up the hedge. We offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Each one of us can enter. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Each one of us as believers. Every saved person can go to the throne of grace and find help and mercy and strength in their time of need. What a blessing. So he's talking about all these blessings. We come to a lively stone. We become lively stones. In other words, the one we have come to energizes us. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. We receive power. The people of God receive power. We receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Yes, we're energized of the Lord. All the power that the Lord had, He gives unto us. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go! And so He commissioned us to go. So He says, you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved by His grace? Unto you that have believed, He is precious. 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 But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now he's talking about the Jews, okay? He's contrasting the Jews, how that they were appointed unto this situation where that they would not be part of. And he's a part of this glorious work that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking with regard to the ushering in of the Gentiles. And he says they were appointed unto this falling away, it seems. But he says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What a blessing! In essence, what he's saying is the Gentiles are now doing the work of God. They are representing the people of God. Are you the people of God today? Are you the children of God? He says we are not only representing God's people. The church of the true living God is a representation of the people of God. If you'll receive it, they are the spiritual Israel. And they need to act like spiritual Israel and be the people of God. He says in these verses,
He says clearly that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should, notice verse 9, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now I need to finish the sentence. I taught y'all on Wednesday night that you don't stop in the middle of a sentence. But I do want to come back to this in just a moment. And I want to say that this phrase has been burning in my bones for several days now. And I kept saying, Lord, what do you want? What are you trying to show me? What am I supposed to address with regard to this passage, to this phrase? And I came to the conclusion that this showing forth the praise of Him that has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light is the thesis, is the theme. It is the foundation of which all the other statements and admirations that the Apostle Peter gives throughout the remaining of the epistle are founded upon. I mean, all of this other stuff that he'll begin to start to say to us. I mean, some really strong stuff. How that we are, just notice, like, I'm going to skip over just hurriedly. About submission, verse 13. How that we need to submit ourselves to all the ordinances of men for the Lord's sake. He talks about submitting in verse 13 to kings and to emperors, to governors. He's talking about all of these things with respect to them, and he says we need to submit. He says in verse 17, honor all men, love brotherhood, fear God, honor kings. He's talking about us showing forth, how we show forth in our citizenship, in our conduct as citizens, we show forth the praise of Him that has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. He talks to the women in chapter 3 about how that they need to be in subjection and in submission to their own husbands. Why do you do that, women? Most women don't do it now, but why should Christian women do that? They do that in their conduct so that they might show forth the praise of Him who has called them out of darkness into this marvelous light. And I could go on and on and on and on. Why these women act like holy women, how they dress like holy women, how they respond to situations like holy women of God and not like the Gentile world that pushed their own agenda. And so a statement, as well as many others. It seems like any time I talk about women in submission, I get this feeling. Even Paul talked about these things. Now, I know the world and in our society with women's liberation that there's these ideas and there's systems of the world. They're not founded on the Word of God, but there's a system in the Word of God that teaches us how we are to conduct ourselves as male and female. Everything from dress to how we present ourselves, not only in public, but in the house of God. It's right there in the Word of God. We like jumping over all that stuff we don't like. I don't do that. I don't like doing that. But there's a reason why women do the things they do. Why they would be in submission to their own husbands when they're smarter than their husbands. Why they would be in submission to their husbands when they're stronger than their husbands. There's a reason why they do these things. The reason they do it is that they might show forth the praise of Him who called them out of darkness into this marvelous light. I spent too much time on that. But I can go all the way through the remaining part of this epistle and every admiration, even those things with regard to elders, respecting the elders, respecting the pastors, respecting their position. There are times that I'd like to say to some people, look, you don't call me pastor anymore. It's time you start calling me bishop. Why, they'll jump on me. People today abuse pastors. They'll say anything to them they want to say. They'll clean your clock in a heartbeat. 90% of the time it's the women that do it and not the men. That's just the facts. The facts. But the Bible says that you need to respect your elder. The Bible tells us not to bring a railing accusation against an elder without two witnesses. Over and over again, there's all these things with regard to how we conduct ourselves, how we live our life, and we do it for a reason. Why do we do that? We do it because we are trying to show forth the praise of Him that called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Well, this was going to be an evangelistic sermon, but it's gone adrift. We cannot showcase God's saving grace and live any way we want to. Amen. It's impossible. It's unscriptural. It's not biblical. It's not God's way. God wants us to live and conduct ourselves according to the way He has specified in His holy word. And when we do that, then we show forth the praise of Him that has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. I've never in my life seen the church so dysfunctional. Come on now. I mean, it's just dysfunctional. And it's easy to see why. It's because we've left God's word as the authority over our lives. We just do it any way we want to do it. Whatever feels good. That's not biblical. That is not scriptural. The Word of God teaches us that when we conduct ourselves according to what He has specified, then we show forth. That's why Peter gives this admiration. That's why he gives this statement that we would show forth. I want to camp here just for a few moments. I want to unravel this. Listen, salvation is more than some kind of amendment. It's a change. It's a change in your character. It's a change in your lifestyle. It's a change. It's more than just a position. Yes, what a blessed position we're in to be the people of God. What a blessed position to be part of a royal priesthood, to be part of a holy nation, be part of a peculiar people. What a blessed position we're in. How precious Jesus is because of this position we're in. But it's more than a position. It's a condition. It's a way of life. It's more than just adding something to your life. Being saved is a change. Amen. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It's a profound change. We move from spiritual poverty into spiritual richness. We move from a state of a degradation and dishonor to a place of happiness and joy and peace. We move from darkness into a marvelous light. We move from being blind to now we see. This transition when a person gets saved is like moving from the darkness of midnight into the noonday sun. That's what Peter is talking about. Perhaps one of the reasons we're having such a problem with the change and the conduct of Christians is that they've never had the change. Well, that's one of the main problems. Reason people can't get themselves under control is because they've not been brought under the control of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men born of His Spirit. Let's talk about just for a few moments and unpack this. This darkness that's described. In John chapter 12 and verse 35. Also you'll read in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4. Maybe it's chapter 3. Both John and Jesus had reference to people that walk in darkness. They don't know where they're going. You can't see where you're going. Now, people who are blind or you know, cannot see, they're in physical darkness. They need a cane. They need a dog. They need somebody to guide them. I mean, it's a dangerous condition to be in. You could stumble over something. You could walk out in the street. You could be hit by a car. You could walk off a cliff. You don't know where you're going. You can't see. And so this is a dangerous position to be in. To be in darkness is a dangerous condition. Sin is described as a world of darkness. The world is in darkness because of sin. Not only is sin described as darkness, but Satan He is called the prince of darkness. The soul, the condition of the soul, the natural state of the soul is that it's in night and darkness. And so this darkness is a dangerous place, a very dangerous condition to be in. I'm glad I've been delivered from danger, aren't you? Yeah, yeah. How does it manifest itself? It first of all manifests itself in ignorance. Ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4, Paul wrote them, brethren, and said, I would not have you ignorant. Don't be ignorant. He says, you brethren are not in darkness. You're not in darkness. You're not ignorant of these spiritual things. You're not ignorant of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You're not ignorant of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are intelligent in these things. And he says, you're not in darkness because you know these things. What a blessing it is to know the things of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly ignorant of. People are willingly ignorant of. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, it talks about how that people ignore God, how that they are ignorant concerning the things of God, and they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. What a miserable condition to be in, to be ignorant of the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. Ignorant. They're ignorant of His Son. They're ignorant of the gospel. Are you glad that you heard the good news that Jesus saves? Absolutely. I'm glad I heard about it. But people are ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit. They're ignorant about their own condition before God. They're ignorant of this love that was sung about earlier. They're ignorant of the laws of God and the ways of God and the way of salvation. They're ignorant. There's a universal ignorance in this world, and it seems that people are right in their own eyes. Right in their own eyes. It overshadows the hearts of men. The heart is despicable, and the heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. And who can know it? Who can understand it? How can we comprehend it? This mental greatness that people profess to have, this mental learning that in these universities people claim to possess. Listen, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and the ways of God, they're ignorant of the most important things of life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says they refuse to retain God in their knowledge, it seems. And he says God gives them over to a reprobate mind. They go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into this spiritual ignorance. How dangerous of a condition that is. So it's not only described as dangerous to be in darkness, but the Bible also describes it like a dungeon. I mean, there are passages like in Jude chapter 1 and verse 6 that talk about the fallen angels. They left their first estate, their habitation, and they're in the everlasting chains of darkness. Everlasting chains of darkness. They're in a dungeon. When we were in Israel, we went to various places and they showed us how that prisoners were incarcerated. They were thrown in these deep, dark holes, these dungeons. That was the way they put them in prison. And the soul is in prison. This darkness is not only describing danger, but it's also describing a kind of dungeon. People are enslaved to Satan. They're in fetters of evil. The Bible says in Revelation 16 and 10 that the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And it says, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Full of darkness. Sometimes this is described as a pit without water. Sometimes it's described as the horrible pit. I like Psalms 40 and 2, don't you? How that he's taken us out of this dark, deep dungeon, this horrible pit. Took us out of the miry clay of sin and set our feet on a solid rock. What a blessing it is to be brought out of that dungeon of sin. Sometimes it's described as the shadow of death. There are people like in Psalms 80 and 4 that are counted as people going down into this dark pit. So it's not only a dangerous place, but it's described as a dungeon. Not only is this dark place described as a dungeon and a place of despair. The Bible says, John chapter 3, Jesus said, look, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love what? Darkness rather than light. See, it's being described as a place of despair, a place of guilt, a place of condemnation. People that have not been saved, people that are in this darkness, they're not only in danger, they're not only in a dungeon, but they're in despair. Sin is a place of despair. He says it's dark in this place. He said they won't even come to the light because their deeds are evil. He said they even hate the light. He says this in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God. So the soul is cast out into this black darkness of guilt and condemnation. The Bible actually says people are in condemnation already. That's a despairing place. A despairing place. The Bible says that in this place, like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, people that are in this darkness, they are without hope. There's no hope in this darkness. They're without God, the Bible says. So there's no hope in this darkness, and they're future, no future good in this place of darkness. The Bible also refers to this darkness as death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it talks about how that we've been delivered from a spiritual death. People are dead to God. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. They're under the sentence of eternal death. They're daily under the wrath and condemnation of God. And if they don't get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, they will experience the second death. Amen. Dead in trespassing and sin. Now, I've been beside people that have closed their eyes in death. That's darkness. They close these natural eyes to open them no more. That's physical darkness. Physical darkness. Physical darkness. But the Bible refers to people being in spiritual darkness. Spiritual death. The way of the wicked is dark, the Bible says. It's dark at its commencement. It's dark in its progress. It's the blackness of eternal darkness in its termination. If people don't get right with the Lord, they will experience eternal separation from God, which is spiritual death. Spiritual death. The darkness. The darkness called us out of darkness. Are you glad you've been called out of this darkness? I mentioned earlier about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a change when the light comes on, right? Change, a marvelous light, a marvelous change that occurs. You're moved out of that darkness into this marvelous light. You know about the freedom, the justification. You know you're saved, first of all. That's the first knowledge that you acquire. You know that you pass from death into life. You know there's been a transition to occur in your heart and your life. You're set free from sin. You're pardoned. You know you're pardoned. And there's joy. Isn't there joy? Joy in this light. There's hope. There's everlasting life. We sing the song, I once was blind, but now I what? See. Moved out of darkness, and now I see. Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this was the message that was declared to you from the very beginning. What was that message that was declared to you from the very beginning? What was the message? What was the message declared to us from the very beginning? that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This marvelous light, this majestical light, this divine light, whose light is it? Called us into whose light? His light. His light. The light of the Lord. The same light that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where that the same God that called the light to shine in the darkness when he created this world has shined in our hearts. Wow. His light. Divine light is what it is. Divine light. Are you in the divine light of the Lord? So it's a glorious change. We are standing in the light of his countenance. We should be standing there being transformed into his image, the Bible says. We have a light of the fellowship, a light of joy, a light of peace. It's a magnificent light. It's an astonishing light. In 1 John chapter 1, he tells us in that passage, he says this. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, something happens while you're in the light. Something happens while you live in the light. What is it, John? He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from what? Cleanses us from sin. I mean, just a natural process. You just get in the light and you get a cleansing. You get a blessing. There's joy in the light. There's peace in the light. There's fellowship in the light. There's cleansing in the light. Amen? Cleansing in this light. It's a wonderful light. Wonderful light. How should we respond to this light? Well, you know, I mentioned earlier we ought to respond in the way we conduct ourselves, how we respond to civil government, how we should live among our brothers and our neighbors and our friends and our family. The Christian family should be the best family on the face of the earth. I don't think the Mormons should have us beat. God has given us instructions. And he's the designer, right? It's like I said Wednesday night, this may come as a new shock to some of you, but he's smarter than you. He designed you, he made you, and he has shared with you how to construct a home, how to construct a family, how to construct your life, and if you'll just get into his will and listen to him, we would have the best families and the best churches on the face of the earth. God hasn't failed. The statistical problem that we have with family and church, it's not that the God of heaven has failed, it's that the family and the church has failed. Failed to just do what he has simply instructed. So how should we respond? Surely we should respond as Peter called us to. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, whether we've been called to eternal glory. I thought about the psalmist that said in Psalms 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all these benefits toward me? What a blessing it is to be saved and part of the family of God. How should I respond to this? Well, Peter says that we should show forth what? Praise. I mean, we're in a marvelous, magnificent, majestical light. The majesty of God shines. The glory of God shines in our soul and upon our lives. How should we respond? Well, I think we should be the best workers. I mean, even the next chapter, he talks about if you're a slave, you ought to be the best slave there is. If you're a Christian, you need to show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into the marvelous light and show your master that you're a Christian. If you're a slave, I mean, he deals with every, our work, at our workplace, in our homes, in our lives, our personal lives, in our neighborhoods, as a citizen, in our churches. I mean, just the full gamut.
But there's a lot of different ways that we show forth the praise. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I had this epiphany yesterday. I was meditating on this, and I was thinking about this, and about us showing forth praise to Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Showing forth praise. Are we really showing forth praise? Can we show forth praise with our lips? Can we show forth praise with a song? Does the Bible say anything about showing forth praise with like shouting and lifting up holy hands? Let me read you a few verses. Psalm 69 and 30. I will praise the name of God with song. We'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. I mean, that's just magnifying the Lord with thanksgiving. Is there anybody glad to be saved today?
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, just singing a song, magnifying the Lord. I mean, from the heart, just praising Him, showing forth praise with your lips and song. In Psalms 34 and 3, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Join me in magnifying the Lord and praising the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. You remember Mary when she realized that she was having the Son of God and giving birth to the Son of God. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 10, Bible says in 10 verse 46 that the church came together. They spake with tongues and they magnified God. Magnified God. They spoke in all these different languages and then they magnified God. Wow. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11 it says, and they sang together by course and praise and gave thanks unto the Lord because He's good, for His mercies endure forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout and they praised the Lord. In Psalms 5 and 11 it says, but let all those that put their trust in Thee, let them rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Did you hear that? Maybe you ought to turn over there and mark that in your Bible, Psalms 5 and 11. Let them forever shout with joy and rejoice in the Lord. In Psalms 35 and 27, let them shout for joy. Let them be glad that favor my righteous cause. Do you favor the righteous cause? The cause of God? Is it your favorite? Do you favor it? Well, then he says, those that favor the righteous cause of God, let them magnify the Lord. Let them shout for joy. Let them be glad. The Bible says in Isaiah 12 and 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel, and in the midst of thee. All right, Aaron, get a song. Showing forth the praise of Him that has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Do you think the word show means also give praise? I mean, yes, we should show praise with our conduct, but shouldn't we show praise when we come together to worship Him? Now, I know we've got a lot going on in our lives. I know we've got a lot going on in our church. I know there's a blah that seems to exist sometimes in our lives. But even in the blah days, we need to praise. We need to glorify the Lord. There are times we need to just lift our hands. I'm showing forth the praise of Him that has called me out of darkness into this marvelous light. Sometimes we need to just stand on our feet. Sometimes we need to sing a song. Sometimes we need to rejoice. Sometimes we need to shout glory. I mean, shout glory. Show the world that you've been saved. How do you do that? Now, I believe sometimes we would get to shouting glory at work, or shouting glory at home, or shouting glory in our neighborhoods, or get at Walmart and just in one of the aisles and get to shouting glory, people would pay attention. But at least we ought to see it at the house of God. That we would show forth the praise of Him. Are you ready to praise the Lord? Stand to your feet. Let's praise the Lord today.